Hello, everybody. So good to see you. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Melissa. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to those of you tuning in online. As Jay mentioned, we have been journeying through this sermon series, Church for the City, throughout the fall. Now, when Jay and I first arrived here a couple years ago, one of the first things we noticed when we showed up at Redwood is that sign in the foyer with the city and the sleeping giant and this Church for the City logo. And as we've been discerning and praying over the last 2 years, we really sense God saying, this is a part of Redwood's DNA that is beautiful. I put it there, and we're going to continue on with being a church for the city. But it might look different now in 2022 than it did even 5 years ago. A lot has changed in the last 5 years in the world, hasn't it? And so we've been journeying through various books that all happened during the same time period. It was the time of the Jewish exile, where Jerusalem and Judah had been taken over, had been conquered by an outsiding force, the Babylonians, who came in, destroyed Jerusalem, captured the people, or many of the people, and brought them back into Babylon as exiles. We looked at Daniel, one of those Jewish exiles in Babylon, who was still called to be faithful to God in the midst of this land that didn't recognize his God. Similar to us, called to be faithful to Jesus in a culture that isn't organized around Jesus. We looked at the prophet Jeremiah from this time and this letter that he wrote to the exiles, this word from God that said, pray for the peace of the city, work for the good of the city. And we believe that this is a word of God for us today. Pray for the peace of our city, work for the good of our city. And for the last number of weeks, we've been looking at Nehemiah. Nehemiah is another guy who works in the court of the king. He is a cupbearer to the king. But he finds something out about Jerusalem after the people are allowed to go back home, something that breaks his heart. He's discovered, as we saw a couple weeks ago, that the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. The gates have been burned down by fire. And because of this, the people are vulnerable. They aren't able to flourish and rebuild and do the things that God is calling them to do. And so, with his broken heart, he begins to take action. But before he takes action, he does a number of things. Now, we looked at this broken heart as a starting point a couple weeks ago. If you were here, I had you prayerfully reflect on how God might be breaking your heart for something. And then I asked you to write it down on a card, a little index card, and we collected them at the end of the service. And it is my belief that God speaks to all of us in the community, so I wanted to pay attention. Are there certain themes that are emerging? Is God calling many of us to the same thing through our broken hearts? And here's a couple of things that I paid attention to as I read over these cards this past week. What breaks our hearts? Well, I saw that many of you wrote about your own situation. Your hearts are broken because of where your own life is at or has been. Many of us are struggling with feelings of shame or inadequacy, or we feel overcome by the weight of our sin. We know we're forgiven in our hearts or in our head, but maybe not in our heart. I saw that many of us have broken hearts over our friends or our family. This was the largest pile of cards as I sorted through them. Many of us have broken hearts for friends or for family who walked away from Jesus or maybe never knew him in the first place. Friends or family who are struggling with mental health issues or addictions or are sorrowful or sad for some reason. Some of us wrote about how brokenhearted we are over relationships in our families that are broken. A whole bunch of people, if I combined all of these piles, it'd probably be just as high as the family pile, wrote about things in our city: homelessness, addictions, racism, mental health issues. Some of you even wrote about the pain of being on the receiving end of racism. Others wrote about injustice and brokenness in the wider world. And some of you wrote down your home country, the place where you were born. And you sensed a broken heart for things that were going on in your home country. A country that came up a number of times was Nigeria. And some of you wrote about pain caused by the church. By the big C church, all of the churches historically, the way that churches have participated in hurting and breaking relationships rather than being Jesus in the world. But some of you also wrote about Redwood's history. Your broken heart over things that happened here. You sensed God's broken heart over things that happened here. So I laid out all of these cards on the table in my office, and I tried to sort through them. And I have to admit, I was feeling pretty overwhelmed. I felt my heart breaking for what breaks your heart. And I began to weep. I was supposed to be writing my sermon, and I just set it aside, and I started walking through the building and met with some of the pastors on staff. And somebody reminded me about the story of Jesus. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, and he looks out over the city, and he knows what's coming. The cross is coming for him very soon. And he weeps. But he doesn't weep for himself. He weeps for the city that he loves. And I was reminded that Jesus looks at those cards and Jesus is weeping over the people and the city and the places that he loves. But we don't just stop here. We don't open up this huge hurt and talk about our broken hearts and stop there. We move on. We allow the empathy from our broken hearts to inform what we do next. And so we saw in Nehemiah that the first thing he does is he turns to God in prayer. He prays this beautiful prayer of confession. He's confessing the ways that he and his father's family and his nation have turned away from God, knowing that all injustice and oppression and sorrow and brokenness in the world happens when we turn away from God. And so we prayed a prayer of confession too. And then last week, Jay shared the next steps. As Nehemiah was trusting that God would open up these doors so he could be part of rebuilding the walls. And as he's trusting God during the season of waiting, he's also praying. And he's also planning. And when the opportunity arises for him to ask the king for a leave of absence to go to Jerusalem and ask the king for resources to be able to do the work, he does it. The king grants him a leave, gives him more than he asked for, and Nehemiah takes off and heads to Jerusalem. And this is where we're going to pick up today, the last reading in our Church for the City sermon series. We're going to read Nehemiah 2, verses 11 to 18. Nehemiah 2, 11 to 18. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me, no donkeys with him, except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate. Can you imagine if we had a dung gate in Thunder Bay? Examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through, probably because the destruction is so great. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we believe that you are calling us to be a church for the city. And so as we close out this sermon series, I pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to really understand and know what it looks like as we step out in action. Jesus, fill us with your Spirit, because we know that it's all about you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, what we see in Nehemiah is what I sense going on here at Redwood. So imagine with me a book, a novel. And oftentimes in novels, at the very beginning is something called a prologue. Now, I've often skipped the prologue, and then I get into the chapters and the action is happening and the plot is unfolding, but I'm missing some crucial information. The prologue, if it's written well, gives some important information that's going to inform the rest of the book. So the book is open, but the plot hasn't yet started unfolding because first there's a piece of information that's crucial. That's where Nehemiah is in the story today. The book has been opened. He's in Jerusalem, but the action hasn't started because there's an important bit of information that he needs to gather first. I'm sensing that this is where we are at Redwood as well. So what is Nehemiah doing in this land between pre-planning and taking action? Well, we see four things in the text today, four things that we're going to look at. Nehemiah first rests and rejuvenates, then he surveys the situation, and then he commits to community, and through it all, he gives glory to God. Let's start with rest and rejuvenates. Now, I don't need to tell you this, you probably already know this, but we are in a season of illness, aren't we? We're seeing COVID spike again. We're seeing RSV and the flu. If you have kids, probably your kids have missed a lot of school. Our kids report that there are classes sometimes where there's barely anybody there. Lots of people have been calling in sick to work. We have a backup plan here at Redwood in case all the volunteers get sick on a Sunday. What are we going to do? Or if our staff all goes down, what are we going to do? Now, this past week, in our staff meeting, Jeremy, who's our IT director at the back there, was talking about how he was feeling a little bit ill. So he wisely stayed home for a day to rest and get better. And I commended Jeremy, and I said it to everybody, guys, if you aren't feeling well, if you feel like you're coming down with something or you're feeling tired, just stay home. We don't want to spread the germs around, but we also want to take care of ourselves so that we're running on a full tank instead of an empty tank. That night, in the middle of the night, I wasn't feeling well. I had a bit of a headache, and I started getting chills. I slept terribly. The next morning, I didn't have a fever. I took some Advil, it dulled my headache, and I got ready to go to work. And then I remembered the words that I had said to the staff team. If you're not feeling well or you need a rest, stay home. And so I decided to stay home, but not because I was wanting to care for myself, but just mostly because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. Like many of you, I have this habit of trying to push past my human limitations. I think if I just work harder, I'm going to get more done. If I just push through it, I'm going to get the sermon done, and we're going to get the budget done, and I'm going to get that paper done for that class I'm taking. But every time I start to get into this mentality, I end up crashing and burning. I know probably many of you have found yourself in this situation too. So what I ended up doing instead was putting my pajamas back on and getting back into bed. And in the afternoon, once I felt a little bit more rested, I finished this message in my pajamas with a cup of tea. Now, there's an image for you. You know this is coming out of Melissa being rested, but I was very comfortable at home while I wrote this message. In our story today, we see Nehemiah doing something similar. The very, very first part of our reading today says something about what Nehemiah does first, and it's very easy to gloss over, but it's a very important detail. Verse 11, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days. So what is he doing during those 3 days? He's resting and rejuvenating. You see, Nehemiah had a long journey. He traveled all the way from Susa to Jerusalem. That's about 1,200 kilometers, 1,200 kilometers. That's the distance approximately between here and Toronto. If we were going to go to Toronto and we were going to drive, we get into a car, it would take us about 12 hours. But Nehemiah doesn't have a car. And the landscape there is very different than the landscape here. It is a desert. It's inhospitable. It's dry. It's dusty. Nehemiah probably has a horse. And so what this day would look like is he would wake up, he would begin traveling, he'd probably get about 10 or 15 kilometers, and then the summer sun or the desert sun would be too hot and he would have to stop. He'd camp out in the elements overnight, and then he'd do it again the next day. So according to this schedule, it would have taken him approximately 4 months to travel from Susa to Jerusalem. So when he gets to Jerusalem, he's tired. He's weary. He needs a rest. He has a big job ahead of him, but he's going to be no good at it if he's doing it with an empty tank. And so many of you would know Caitlin Condon. She is our kids and junior high pastor here at Redwood Park Church. She's been at Redwood for a really long time. And she's been on staff for a really long time. For about 7 years, she's either been an intern or a pastor here. And the last 7 years have been a long 7 years of ministry. A lot has happened in the last 7 years. And so we began discerning and praying together that God was inviting her to step into a little mini sabbatical, a season of rest and rejuvenation. And so she's been gone. She'll be back in a couple of weeks. Jay and I have been in contact with Caitlin quite regularly, and she's doing great. This afternoon, she's about to head off into a silent retreat for 3 days, where she's going to be connecting with God, where her hope and her prayer is that she's filled with His Spirit, and then she comes back in a couple of weeks, just totally empowered, rested, rejuvenated, ready for this next season of ministry in life. So as we discern that we're about ready to take action here at Redwood, do you need a rest? Do you have this habit of pushing past your human limitations, and maybe God is inviting you into a season of resting and rejuvenating, being filled with His Spirit? Now I know that some of you probably are feeling like this. And maybe the time is right for you to take a rest, a step back. And I know for others of you, the last year or two has been a season of rest, and you are ready to go. And so if you are ready to go, what does it look like? What does Nehemiah do next? So the next thing we see him do is surveying this situation. One of my favorite stories about my brother-in-law, Dale, is about the time that Jay and Dale and their family went to California for a trip. They lived in Calgary. It was the middle of winter, so it looked very similar to what it looks like outside today. And Dale was very excited to go to experience the California sun and the palm trees and the beaches. And so he packed his bag accordingly, full of t-shirts and shorts. But he didn't check the weather forecast. And he wasn't paying attention to the region of California that he was going to, which actually required something more like pants and jackets. So when he got there, he was cold. And he needed to get new clothes. And for years, probably like 25 to 30 years, he has been at the brunt of Jay's jokes over and over and over again over his poor packing ability. Now, this totally could have been avoidable if Dale had done a little research. Oftentimes, if we do a little research, if we survey the situation before we take action, we can avoid mistakes. Now, in Dale's case, it's not that big of a deal, but when the stakes are high, if we don't do our research beforehand, we run the risk of hurting people or hurting ourselves. We see in Nehemiah, he's surveying the situation, because if we go back to Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah finds out about what's happening in Jerusalem. He's in Susa, though. He's 1,200 kilometers away. He finds out that the walls are broken, and his heart is broken because he knows that broken walls mean people that aren't able to rebuild and flourish and thrive in the ancient world. And so he prays about it. He comes up with a plan. He gathers resources. He gets a leave of absence from work. And he does this all before he's ever even been to Jerusalem. What if he gets there and they already rebuilt the walls? What if he gets there and the problem is so much bigger than he anticipated? What if he gets there and he doesn't have the right resources for the job at hand? Before he can take action, he needs to survey the situation and take stock to make sure that his plans and his resources are going to match the problem at hand. Notice that Nehemiah goes out in the middle of the night, and he only has a couple of guides with him. It says in verse 16, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would have been doing the work. Friends, this is wise leadership. If Nehemiah is announcing his big plans to everybody before he actually sees if his plans are going to work, he runs the risk of the plan being stopped before he even gets started. And so he checks everything off. He rests, he surveys the situation before he announces the plans to everybody. So this past week, one of the things that I was working on was the 2023 budget with our director of operations, Jackie. I think Jackie's here somewhere. I saw her earlier. And we were working on it with Helen, our board chair, and Mark, our board treasurer. And we wanted to put together a budget for 2023 that reflected the things that are breaking God's heart. And so we've been praying about it as a staff and a board, as the board. You know, I asked for the cards from you guys, and I wanted to confirm that God was speaking to all of you as he's been speaking to us. And we presented this budget to the board, and the board agreed with us that we'd created this budget that matches God's broken heart. And so they voted for it unanimously. Because we voted for it, and this will be the budget moving forward in 2023, I can now tell you about a couple of things that are in the budget. So one of them is a reflection of God's broken heart over our city. Like many of you noticed, we see that our city, there are some things in our city that just aren't working. The rates of homelessness, the people who are hungry, the addictions, the mental health issues. And as we sense God calling us to be a church for the city, we recognize that we needed somebody to really take this on. And so we've budgeted in for a missional engagement pastor. This person is going to oversee all of our strategy, all of our mission, locally, regionally, through Northwestern Ontario, and in the world. And one of the things that this person is going to do before they get started with action is do a Nehemiah-like survey of the situation. Where are we all placed throughout the city? Where are the ways, or where is God working in the city? Which organizations are we going to partner with? Where are the gaps? Is God calling us to do something new? Where in Northwestern Ontario has God already placed Redwood people? Where do we have a presence already? Where in the world is God calling us to engage our resources, our time, and our money, our energy? And out of this Nehemiah-like survey, then a plan will be developed and we will take action as a community. The other thing that we sensed God breaking our heart about was this issue around the story of Redwood. Oh, I did this in the first service and I didn't think I was going to do it again. God's heart is broken over some of the things in Redwood's story. And many of you indicated that on your cards as well. And so, we want to engage with an outside organization to come in and help us be the church that God wants us to be. We don't want to move forward and leave anybody behind. Because we are a church of reconciliation, we want to make sure that we are reconciled as a community. And so the first thing that this organization will do is enter into a discovery phase. Again, it's a Nehemiah-like survey where they will be putting together the pieces of Redwood's story, the good and the not so good, to help us see the places where God's heart is breaking and to move forward without leaving anybody behind. Friends, because we are a community of reconciliation, we want to be reconciled in house And so that's why we want to hire this organization. But we want to participate in the ministry of reconciliation in the region, in the city, in the world. And that's why we want to hire a missional engagement pastor. And we know that after the surveys are done and the plans come out, the plans are not going to be for the pastors to do. The plans are going to be for all of us to do together, which is what we see Nehemiah doing next. Nehemiah commits to community. Nehemiah can't repair the walls on his own. He can't put the gates up by himself. This is a job for everybody in Jerusalem. So after he has 3 days of rest and after he surveys the city, listen to what he says to the people of Jerusalem. He says, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire." He can say this because he surveyed the situation. Now he can speak with confidence. "Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." He's giving a specific action plan and the reason why it's important. "I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king said to me." They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Let us start rebuilding. And they began this good work. What does this look like practically for us at Redwood? As we survey the situation and we see broken hearts, what does it look like to begin this good work, working with God as he mends those hearts? Well, there's a couple of things. If you're here in person today, you saw the map of Thunder Bay when you came in. We've got a picture of it on the screen for those of you tuning in from home. We've marked up on this map. You've placed your marks, the places where we live, the places where we work, and the churches that are scattered throughout the city. And notice that there is a Redwood presence throughout the entire city. We are like yeast spread throughout a loaf of bread that causes the bread to rise. What if every single dot on that city, which represents people who call Redwood home, and the churches of the city, and so all of the Christians in the city, what if every single person paid attention to where God has placed you? Your block, maybe a radius of 2 blocks around your home, your school, your place of work. And what if we began living as if we were all missional engagement pastors? Which we are, by the way. What if we began praying, just started out with praying for that specific area of the city that God has called us to? Praying that God would open doors so that we can show people who Jesus is through our words and through our deeds. What if every single person at Redwood led somebody to Jesus this year? Thunder Bay would be transformed. Those things that we wrote about on our cards, we could really make a dent in that. Here's another practical thing we can do. Jay mentioned these Delico bags. To fill up these bags with Christmas gifts for kids in our city that might not otherwise have good gifts is what it looks like to be a church for the city. And another thing that we can do is combine our resources. Now, to hire a missional engagement pastor, I'm getting all caught in my microphone here. To hire a missional engagement pastor and to hire an outside organization to help us be more reconciled as a community costs money. Now, oftentimes pastors cringe standing up here talking about money, but you know what? Jesus talks about money a lot. He talked about money more than he talked about a lot of stuff that Christians nowadays spend their time talking about. And why does he do this? Because he knows that money can really have a hold on us. He knows that money can take the place of him in our lives, where we spend our time in pursuit of wealth or security instead of pursuing God. And he also knows that when people start to accumulate a lot, that there are many who don't have enough. And so Jesus talks about living with generosity. When we live with generosity, this god of money in our lives loses its power. But also, when we live with generosity, we start to see the resources being shared with those who need it most. Now, throughout Christian history, for thousands of years, actually throughout the history of God's people, for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, God's people have always been encouraged to give the first 10% of their earnings to their place of worship. We see this in the Bible, where people are asked to give the first 10% of their harvest to the temple. This is something that Jay and I have always done, actually. We've always given the first 10% of our take-home pay, automatically deducted from our bank account to wherever we're worshiping, wherever our church is. And this money goes to the work of God in the church and in the city. And so, if you haven't begun your own generosity journey as you journey with Jesus, I encourage you, consider signing up for regular giving. If 10% seems too much, start out with 5%. See what happens. And I'm pretty convinced that if you aren't giving, as you do give, you are going to notice that you are living freely and lighter, and God is blessing you as you bless others. Something happens to our souls when money loses its grip. And what we will see is that as we come together with our resources, our combined resources go to pay for things like this missional engagement pastor, who is going to lead us to be the hands and feet of Jesus with the most vulnerable among us. And it goes towards this outside organization that is going to lead us in reconciling and hopefully the healing of people who have been hurt in this place. We see Nehemiah. He stands up before the community and he says, "This place is broken, but God has a plan. Let's participate in it." And how did the people respond? They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." And so they began this good work. They began a good work. And the aim of all of the good work of God is our last point, the last point of this sermon, but the last point of our Church for the City sermon series. All of this is to give glory to God. Through the entire chapter of Nehemiah, we see him giving credit to God all the time. In verse 8, when he asks the king to give him some resources so he can accomplish what God is calling him to do, and when he asks for a leave, he says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests." And then in verse 18, when he's telling all of the people about it, he says, "I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me." To give glory to God is to simply give him credit. When something good happens, we don't pat ourselves on the back, "Well done, Redwood." We praise and worship God. We give him the credit because we know that he is behind all of it. And he's the reason for it. And it's through his empowerment that anything happens. We are a church for the city because God is for the city. We are a church of reconciliation because God first reconciled us to himself through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We participate in this ministry of reconciliation because he invites us into his ministry of reconciliation. His ministry of reconciliation where he longs to be reconciled or have everybody reconciled back to him and to each other and to themselves and to the earth. And he graciously invites us to participate in that. As we lean into being a church for the city, our hope is that this city glorifies God. And as more and more people glorify God, God's kingdom is going to break out in our midst. We will see it. And as God's kingdom breaks out in his midst, all of those broken hearts are mended and made whole. Let it be so.